Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
All right, I invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28, and I'm going to be starting in verse 3, and we're going to be finishing out the chapter. 1 Samuel 28. Many of you may remember or know about the Chernobyl nuclear disaster of 1986. Due to the nuclear explosion, Chernobyl and the nearby town of Pripyat have been abandoned as they have been deemed unsafe to live in. And I came upon this video, and it was a drone footage of the area shot maybe between 2013 and 2016. And in the video, it shows various places in the region, and it just shows the disrepair that everything is in. And so one shot showed bumper cars just sitting there in puddles, just looking grim. And there was trees and foliage growing in places that you would have never expected. There's a classroom that's shown with peeling paint and chairs thrown around and debris everywhere. Everything is just broken and dirty and in ruin. And so what was once this thriving area full of life is now abandoned and empty and deteriorating. And so Chernobyl, the nearby city of Pripyat, are truly in a sad and starry state, right? Because of the absence of people. And as we look at 1 Samuel 28, we find not a city, but a person in a sad and sorry state. And so it may not be peeling paint and dirt and debris everywhere, but Saul's life is in shambles. And this story shows us how bad it really gets for Saul. And unlike Chernobyl, the sad and sorry state doesn't come because of the absence of people, but because of the absence of God himself. And so let's read the story for ourselves. And this is a very interesting story. So please pay attention, as you're going to be you may have heard it before, but it's really interesting. So 1 Samuel 28, starting in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and necromancers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servant, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other garments and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Divine for me by a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromancers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a god coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore, I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do. And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? the Lord has done to you as he spoke by me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and when she saw that he was terrified, she said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now, therefore, you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he rose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fattened calf in the house, and she quickly killed it, and she took fat flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread of it, and she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. Now I know you have probably a lot of questions about this story, but I don't want to get sidetracked this morning, because you could easily just get caught up in all of the secondary items that arise in your mind. But we have to focus on the Bible has the story here for a reason. And so it's not to give Christians an exhaustive explanation of mediums and necromancers, but I want to focus on what does the author want us to walk away with. I don't want to dive into speculation. I want to focus on what does the author want us to learn. Now, if you come tonight at 6, maybe we'll answer some of those questions. But this morning, let's devote ourselves to the main points. What is the author conveying to us? What is God telling us? And the first point, number one, God turning away from you is a sad and sorry state. God turning away from you is a sad and sorry state. You see here in this story, Saul is totally unraveling, isn't he? He's overcome by fear. He is desperate as he looks out at the massive Philistine army and he asks God what to do, but there's silence. No dream as to what to do. No Urim to tell him yes or no. No prophet to give direction. Samuel has died. He's at a loss as to what to do. And when the enemy draws near and God is silent, Saul knows it's not a good situation to be in. And so Saul is desperate, and in his desperation, he chooses to seek a medium. Now, this is ironic because even the story told us Saul is the very person who has expelled the mediums and necromancers from the land of Israel. Saul is the one who stood strong and said, according to God's word, they need to be gone. And he's done that. And now here, Saul is the one seeking a medium. Now, a medium was a person who claimed to be able to communicate with the spirit of someone who has died. And so they acted as sort of an in-between so that you could hear from somebody who was deceased, because the pagan nations believed that those who died before them had some sort of knowledge that they didn't possess. And this type of thing is strictly forbidden by God. The Lord does not muddy the waters when it comes to mediums and necromancers and people who deal with them, right? There is no misunderstanding God's position when you read the law of God. He shows us it is an abomination in his sight. Some examples are in Deuteronomy 18. God says, whoever does the things of a medium or necromancer is an abomination, so Israel should not do those things. Leviticus is very clear, as it says things like, do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out, and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Or another place, if a person turns to mediums and necromancers, whoring after them, I will set my face against that person and will cut him off from among his people. And finally, God says, a man or a woman who is a medium or a necromancer shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Pretty clear how God views this, doesn't it? Isn't it? You see, necromancy is such a big deal because it is direct rebellion against God. Why? Because what you're doing is you're trying to circumvent God in order to get some sort of knowledge. And so that's what Saul does here. It's really circumventing God, and it is, that the law is showing us, it is a turning away from God. Because you're turning to a medium, necromancer. And that's what Saul does. And so Saul was not ignorant of what God thought, because he's the very one who expelled them from the land. He knew God's stance, and yet he goes to one. And I believe this is showing us, this is how bad Saul has gotten. I mean, throughout the First Samuel, we have been seeing the spiral downward of Saul. How he's gotten worse and worse. He started off with such good promise. He's such a promising guy. I mean, he had he was tall, and he was this great brave warrior at the beginning, and now it's just like worse and worse. He's a man driven by jealousy, and he's a man so desperate at the end that he seeks out a medium. And so it makes you wonder, why is he in such a condition? Because of his sin. And ultimately then also because God has turned away from Saul. God doesn't answer his inquiries. And then later on, Samuel asks Saul, why have you disturbed me? And Saul says, because God has turned away from me. Samuel confirms this. He says, why do you then ask me, since the Lord has turned from you, and you have become your enemy? But slowing down a little bit, what does it actually mean for God to turn away from you? Right? What does that actually mean? It's this image of no longer having the favor of God. It's this image of hostility and enmity, right? So you no longer fellowship, no longer blessing. And so when God turns away from you, it's not a good place to be in. If God turns away from you, you experience judgment. As you experience darkness, you're under judgment. And that's what Saul is experiencing. But how did Saul get to a place where God turned away from him? It is his rebellion. Samuel makes this clear. He, remember what he says? Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Right? And so we see it's his rebellion. And even 1 Chronicles 10 summarizes Saul's life. And his end as well. And it says, so Saul died for his breach of faith. He broke faith with the Lord in that he did not keep the command of the Lord and also consulted a medium seeking guidance. He did not seek guidance from the Lord. Therefore, the Lord put him to death and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. So what this shows us is, as we consider this story and God not answering Saul, you cannot think that is just a mean God just picking on little innocent Saul. But it's because of Saul's sin. You see, even we witness this throughout Saul's life, especially at the beginning. The Lord showed him grace many, many times. Right? He anointed him king. He made him king over Israel. For a time, he gave him the Spirit. He was there available for Saul at any time if he'd simply go through the right processes of through Samuel and through the prophets. And yet, what did Saul do? He consistently disobeyed God's word. He didn't heed the word of the Lord. He wanted his own way, and so he rebelled. And even in the story, you see that Saul is not this innocent, poor little guy who just wants to do good. He has turned away from God. Over time, he has not repented. And yet now, he's in a pinch. He's desperate. And he just wants an answer from God. It's almost like, I just want an answer. I just want knowledge. And so you see this life, a pattern of rebelliousness and unrepentance. And here in desperation, okay, God, now help me. That's not how it works. When Saul inquires of God, it's not this trustful dependence of God, but rather just, I just want information because the Philistines are here and I have a feeling I'm going to die probably because of the judgment. Further proof of his sinfulness is just the mere fact that he turns to a medium, which the law shows us is a turning away from God. It is. Think also more specifically about what Saul does here. He inquires of God, doesn't get an answer, and right after, what does he do? Seek a medium. Right? It's like right after he's going to the forbidden place. It's like he spends as much, if not more, effort seeking a medium than the Lord. There's also another detail in this story that just shows the rebelliousness, the sinfulness of Saul's heart. And maybe you've noticed, is when he converses with the medium. The medium is worried that this is a trap, right? She knows what Saul has said. She at this point, she doesn't recognize that it's Saul, but she knows this might be a trap for my life. But did you see what Saul said back to her? He used the Lord's name in an oath, and he says this, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Talk about an evil statement. He uses the Lord's name in an oath, and he declares that she will receive impunity for doing an abomination in God's sight. That is a big deal. I mean, really think about that. It's okay. You're not going to be punished for this thing that is an abomination in God's sight. In fact, I'm going to use the Lord's name in the oath. That's evil. So as you can see, Saul isn't just kind of this genuine, innocent guy who just wants to hear from God. No, he's trying to use God to get out of this situation of judgment. He knew that God's disfavor reigned over him and judgment was over his head. And so the fact is, he wasn't truly turning to God. He wasn't truly seeking guidance from God before he turned to a medium. And so what we see with Saul is his beginning, when he does inquire of God, is sort of this empty outward form of religion. Right? As long as I just do this, I'll get an answer. But he doesn't get an answer. There's no repentance. There's no this strong seeking after God. And so we see that a true, healthy relationship with God isn't one of empty outward form, but is one that comes from the heart. And that's what God wants from us. It doesn't want just this empty outward form of religion. He wants us to earnestly trust Him and love Him from our heart. He wants us to come to church from our heart, to sing praises from our heart. That's something we must not forget. Because it's so easy to get into that routine, right? The routine, and become sort of empty. But we see with Saul that God had graciously spoken to him in his life, but Saul disregarded God's words. And now God is silent because he has given Saul over to the consequences of his rebellion. And so this is a serious truth. If you consistently disregard God's word, you will only face the consequences of your rebellion. And once the Lord begins judgment, there is no more time for repentance. You see, the Bible shows us we're all sinners. God is good and holy, and we have sinned against Him in rebellion. We have been like Saul, where we rejected His word, we had turned away from God, and this rebellion causes hostility between us and God as God's face is turned against us. But that's where Christ comes in. Christ bridged the gap between God and us. By Jesus' sacrifice, atoning for our sin, we're no longer enemies of God, but we're reconciled to Him. And all we have to do is trust in Christ's work on our behalf. And we're no longer alienated from God. There's no longer hostility and enmity between us and God. He no longer turns His face away from us because of Christ's sacrifice on our behalf in our place. And so this is important for anyone who doesn't trust in Christ's work. If you have never turned from your sin, if you have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then that means what? God's face is turned away from you. And the truth is, you don't know when you will die and face judgment, because once you die, there is no more chance of repentance, but only the grim reality of judgment. You see, you don't want to be in the place of Saul, an enemy of God. That's what Samuel says. He's your enemy, right, Saul? And so turn to Christ alone to save you. He will cause your relationship with God to be restored, to be reconciled, to be at peace. You see, Saul's state was truly a sad and sorry state. And anyone who is an enemy of God is in a sad and sorry state because of their sin. Because it means God has turned away from you. There's abandonment, there's silence. You see, Saul tried to hear from God, but there's only silence. But why? Think about it. Why doesn't God respond to Saul? He's just asking God. He's just inquiring of God. Why is there silence? Because God has already spoken to Saul, and Saul has disregarded God's words. Saul has disregarded what was already spoken. This is what Samuel brings out. Did you notice that? When Samuel answers Saul, when he comes up, he basically says, "Why are you asking me?" Right? You've already heard what God said. You have rejected God's prior word. You have disobeyed his words. Why are you trying to hear more? You have heard what God wanted you to hear, and you have disobeyed it. And so if you disregard what God has already told you, how can you expect more and more and more? You've disregarded what he has already said. And so it's sort of like an unbeliever who totally rejects the good news of Jesus Christ, but in a crisis, they say, "God, help me." But we say, God says, "You already have all the help you need in the gospel. You have the help you need in the gospel, but you keep rejecting it." Right? If you truly want help, you turn to Christ. You see, by rejecting the good news, you have already shown that you do not want to heed God's word. And the words of the gospel, the message of the gospel, still stands for you to receive and accept. You see, people are looking for some new knowledge and some new vision when they have disregarded what God has already said. There's no more to be said. And so you must respond to the truth that you have heard. The light of Jesus shines, but are you going to reject it and look for a different light? And so there's abandonment and silence for those who God turns away from, but also there's fear. Saul is trembling, right? He's fearful, especially when he hears God's judgment through Samuel. What does he do? He falls full length onto the ground. So just get the picture. Saul, this tall guy, remember, he's tall, and he's full length on the ground in fear. I don't know if he was face first or his back of his head on the ground, but either way, it's this picture of he's full length on the ground, right? This tall, probably muscly man is just, he's on the ground in fear. When you do not have the hope of the gospel, there is only fear of death. And what happens is you become a slave to the fear of death. Because what hope is there without Christ? You don't have any confidence. Saul knew he was under judgment and fear overtook him. He knew the end is near. He could sense it in some way. The end is near. What God has promised against me in judgment, I can tell the end is near. You can just tell this desperation in him. And when you face the judge, all you can do is fear, and this fear leads to desperation. You see, Saul is just grasping at straws, right? He's looking for something to help him out of this hopeless plight. He's desperate. He's so desperate, he goes to this medium, which is forbidden by God. In fact, he actually goes behind enemy lines, sort of, to go to this medium. Let's look at the map. I don't usually do this, but here's a map. And it's really hard to see. I thought it would look be easier to see, but I have a little red thing here. But here's Saul. He's in Gilboa, so he's probably somewhere in this region. So here's Mount Gilboa. So he's probably around in this region, maybe around here so he can see. But the Philistines up here in Shunem. So you see Saul maybe around in this area, Philistines in this area. And look where Endor is, right here. So you see what Saul has to do to go to this medium is he has to go in a risky area. So he has to somehow go from here to here without being noticed by the Philistines who are in this region. And so I don't know if maybe he took a try to take a longer route or if he just tried to sneak across. But that's a risky move. And that just shows, even though I think that's helpful, and that's why I use the map, to show how desperate Saul is that he's going to risk being caught by the Philistines to go up there to Endor. And so we see he's truly a desperate man, right? And this is the sad reality of life without God. It is the desperate attempt to fill the void of truth and hope. And so what we see this in our world among people who don't know Christ, is that they are trying to fill the void. And so you see people turning to drugs and alcohol and overworking and status and entertainment, even some weird New Age religions, which is actually very becoming more popular, especially in California, these weird New Age religions in order to find relief. They're like Saul, who they're desperately trying to find something to get them out of their predicament. And they're looking everywhere but the true place of truth and hope. I even know this one popular YouTuber who has completely turned away from the faith, but now he feels like he still needs to be spiritual, and he seeks to be satisfied in some vague mystical spirituality. Right? This is desperation. And this is hopelessness revealed. And deep down, we should have compassion in our hearts, because deep down they are seeking, they are searching for something to help, but they're looking in all the wrong places. And if that is you this morning, I pray that you would turn to Christ as your only hope. The Bible shows us that He came to this world and He suffered and died so that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. You can know the truth. You can have confident hope. You can no longer be under judgment. Saul was in a sad and sorry state. Because of his rebellion, God turned his face away from Saul, and Saul was desperate. He was a fearful and hopeless person. And this is a picture of someone without Christ, and someone who God's face has turned away from. And we should have compassion. We should have love for them. And this should really motivate us to be out there and sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That they can find hope and healing and life in Jesus Christ. And so truly, God turning away from you is this sad and sorry state. But we also notice that God turning towards you comes because of grace. If you think about what is the main difference between David and Saul, and is really one part of it is how they respond to God's free grace. If you remember from last week, David's sort of inconsistent faith led him into this dilemma, right? He had to potentially fight his own people, Israel. But then all of a sudden, you remember, the story just kind of stopped abruptly. And then it moves into this story that we find this morning, and then you have to ask yourself, why would the author do that? Why would he have David sort of in this dilemma, stop it, and then talk about Saul, and then pick up David later on? And I believe that it's showing us this contrast between David and Saul. David is in a dilemma because of his inconsistent faith, but God is still with him in grace and is still working through him. But in contrast, we see Saul even in even worse dilemma, because God is not with him and Saul has rejected God's free grace. And so this really shows us that both anointed kings are not perfect, but by God's grace, someday David will sit on the throne. He is not abandoned by God. So we see it wasn't based on their merit, but on God's grace. And so also, the only reason that God turns his face towards us is because of his grace in Christ. Think about it this way. God turns towards us because he turned away from Christ on the cross. Christ was forsaken so that we no longer have to be. Christ was judged for our sins so that we would no longer be condemned. He went through darkness so that we could experience life and light. And so we praise God that he turns towards us at all. And it's all because of God's grace in Jesus. Because we don't deserve anything, and yet in grace, God has provided the way to be reconciled to him. He provided Jesus. And we just have to put our faith in what Christ has done, and that is pure grace. We don't have to work for it. We don't have to do a million little steps to get it. We just receive the gift of Jesus in faith. And so what marvelous and matchless grace of Jesus that he doesn't abandon us in our trials. Right? This changes our perspectives on trials, doesn't it, as Christians? Because it as we go through trials and they are hard and they are legitimately hard, it makes a huge difference whether God is with you through the trial and when God is not. It makes a huge difference. You see, David, he's in some tough situations there in Philistine territory when we left off. But God was still with him. God was working through him. But to not have God with you, to have God turn his face away from you like Saul, is an infinitely worse situation to be in. God in his grace, through Christ's work, turns his face towards us so that now we have blessing and favor in life because of Jesus. And I want you to think about the ways that we sort of act like we're in Saul's state. Because as his believers, we know God no longer turns his face away from us like Saul. His face is turned towards us because of Jesus. And so there's favor and blessing in life because of Christ's work. But there are ways where we act like we're still in that sad and sorry state. We act like we're still in Saul's hopeless position. Think about some ways. Sometimes we feel like we are abandoned like Saul, don't we? Sometimes we feel like God is silent. But what has God told us? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, the grace of God's presence through Christ. Sometimes we live in fear like Saul, trembling because we face intimidating circumstances. But what has God told us? Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I uphold you with my righteous right hand. Oh, the grace of God's comfort through Christ. Sometimes we become desperate and hopeless like Saul, and we turn to other places outside of God's word. But what has God told us to do? Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Oh, the grace of God's hope-giving promises through Christ. Sometimes we act like we are under judgment like Saul. We act like we're still an enemy of God. But what has God told us? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, the grace of God's forgiveness through Christ. And so praise God in his mercy that he turns towards us at all. And it's because of love that he would send his son as a sacrifice on our behalf. But let's not act like God's face is turned away if we believe in him, because God shows us that if we believe in him, it is turned toward us. But instead, let's wait and hope in the Lord. Wait and hope in the Lord, whose grace and word give life. You see, this story of Saul shows us that fear and desperation can lead us to some looking for answers in places that we would never have imagined. And so I want you to reflect this morning when you face those sort of situations, a crisis, a time where you're starting to feel desperate and fearful, where do you turn? Where do you turn? Do you act like God's face is turned away and you go searching like Saul in Endor? Or do you wait on the Lord? Do you hope in the Lord? Do you say like the psalmist, I will wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. Don't seek anything else, for we already have all that we need in Christ. We are already blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Right? God tells us he has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And so even when we feel like God is not present, we trust his word and we wait on him. We seek his face. You see that throughout the Psalms of what they do is when they feel that distance, they say, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I'm going to seek the Lord. I'm going to hope in him. And it's totally worth it because in the word you find grace and life. You know, it's what's interesting. I saw this parallel passage in Isaiah. And it's parallel because of some of the topics that it talks about. And so in this passage, it talks about God's word. And it talks about mediums. And it talks about necromancers. And just listen to it. It's from Isaiah 8, 19 to 20. It says this. When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. So that's what we need to remember when we're tempted to look for answers elsewhere, outside of God and outside of his word. We need to remember to go to the teaching and to the testimony. To God's word we go. As we wait on the Lord and as we hope in him, why should God's people look elsewhere? Why should God's people look elsewhere? For we are people who ought to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Dear good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you today and we pray that you would work in our hearts as we have heard your truth this morning. As we have seen the bad example in Saul, help us to learn from that. Help us to see that it's not worth it to go outside of you, but to go to you. To earnestly from our heart to seek you and to find our answers in you. Help us to do that. Help us to see the sufficiency of your word as we go through each day. That as we face the trials and troubles of this life and the problems as we look around, that your word has the answers. Your word has the key. It has the principles and the truth that we can live. And that we can live godly, pleasing lives in your sight. So help us to do that as we go on through this week. To remember and cherish these words. In Christ's name, amen.